This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I hope all of you have read the sections that we discussed. We covered in the first two sessions miserliness, wantonness, hatred, iniquity. And now we're going to talk about love of the world today. So everybody did their reading. Inshallah. And if you don't have the texts, unfortunately, I think we ran out here, but there are bookstores locally, Rumi Bookstore. They should have some copies. The Zaytuna College bookstore should have some copies, so hopefully you'll get a copy of the book to catch up on the reading, even if you're tuning in, not in the class, but if you're tuning in. So we're going to talk about love of the world, but I did just think, like I said, this past week and all of the different things that have been happening this week tie into our discussion. So let's, inshallah, jump into it. And what we'll do is, as we've been doing, we'll go ahead and read the actual verses of the poem, and then get into the discussion. So if we turn to page 24, Love of the World, Hubb al-Dunya, we'll read from the verses. Okay, Bismillah. Realize also that blameworthy love of this world is what is solely for the benefit of the self. It does not include desiring it so that others are not burdened by your needs, and so that you are secure from dependence upon other people. Nor does it include desiring it as provision for the next world. Indeed, love of this world falls under the five categories of legal rulings, such that its acceptability or detriment is based on what it helps one to achieve. If the love of something of this world is for the purpose of helping one achieve something prohibited, then it is also prohibited. As such, censoring the world is only for those things that do not advance one's salvation. Thus, for these reasons, censoring is restricted to its ardent love. Indeed, the best of creation, the Prophet ﷺ, prohibited cursing the world. Things are praised or censored only by virtue of what results from them, like healing or disease. Therefore, what is obtained for one's physical necessities by means of wealth or worldly position is beneficial. Still, some scholars scorn the accumulation of great wealth, fearing the risk of transgressing the bounds of permissibility. One who earns wealth for the purpose of vainglorious competition is reckoned as among those who perpetrate enormities. So, one more verse here, excuse me. Love of praise for what one has not accomplished is caused by desiring other than God the Exalted. So again, here we have, alhamdulillah, a pretty comprehensive definition of what constitutes love of the world. It's not we are permitted to love the world as long as what we love of the world is permissible and what we aim to do with that love is permissible. But any time we love something that is haram or even, reprehensible, then we're getting into, dangerous territory, right? And so that clarification is made right in the beginning here of the second chapter, where it says that the five categories of classical legal rulings determine how love of something worldly is viewed. So depending on one's intentions, right? So if you have halal intentions and that's why you love the world, you love to live, you love life, you love to gain wealth because your intentions are to do good with that, then there's nothing wrong with having love of the world, right? If you have those noble intentions and noble desires, if you're ambitious in your work, right? People get really, there's workaholics who get thrown into whatever, field that they're in, but they have a great purpose. They want to maybe accumulate wealth because they want to build a masjid, or they want to, do something good for their families, for their parents. They want to give to the poor and the needy. So in that case, that person, it's not considered blameworthy, right? Their love of work, their love of wealth, their love of accumulating wealth. But then there's people who don't have such noble desires. They actually, may go into areas that are questionable in terms of gaining wealth and work. And that's harmful, or even other things like, knowledge acquisition. If you're, going out and learning or, you know, growing in your field because you want something, you know, you want fame or you want something else. Your intentions are not for the sake of God. Status, you know, this is what's considered blameworthy. So it's, you basically have to check your intentions when it comes to what you love about the world, and whether or not it's in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves or if it's not. And that's how you know if you have this particular disease of the heart, right? And so then the Prophet, he goes on in the third chapter to also make a very clear distinction, because there's some people who get a little, carried away with their disdain of the world, and they don't want to have any part in it whatsoever. There's some people who see no value in this world at all, and that's also an extreme, right? To vilify the dunya is a state of ingratitude. This is a beautiful place, and there's beauty all around us. There's good in the dunya. So you can't just, like they say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. You have to be able to appreciate the good, the halal, the virtuous, the beautiful, and then, you know, you turn away from that which is harmful, which is dark, which is evil, which is ugly, which is blameworthy, but not to have this attitude that this is just a low place, I want to get out of here, I want to die, I want to just get to Jannah, and kind of rush through this world as if it's, you know, really meaningless and low. That's also not right, because there is virtue, just the fact that we, existence is a gift, right? Existence is a gift that we have to appreciate every day, to be able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's a great gift, and we wouldn't have known him had we not existed here. So we have to be able to appreciate that. So here in the third chapter, the Prophet ﷺ said, prohibited vilification of the world. He said, do not curse the dunya, do not curse the world, for God created the world, and the world is a means to reaching the knowledge of God, right? So we have to have that balance. And then in the last paragraph, the Imam says that the love of the world is praised or blamed based on what good or harm it brings to a person. If it leads to a diseased heart, such as greediness and arrogance, then it is blameworthy. So again, you know, it kind of ties into our discussion about miserliness and bukhul, you know, like if you become greedy because of your love for the world, then you see it's obviously a harmful thing. It's not something that you should, that's in any way encouraged. But if it's leading to spiritual elevation and healing of the heart, right, it's praiseworthy. Again, anything that is obtained from the necessities of living on earth, food, housing, shelter, and the like is beneficial. So looking at attaining material wealth through this lens, that as long as it's beneficial, it's halal, it brings benefit to myself, to my body, it nourishes me, my family, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the dunya. Okay, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things that the dunya has to offer. Entertainment, for example. You know, some people have this black and white view that anything even remotely entertaining is a distraction and we shouldn't participate in that at all. That's not balanced. Right, even there's many hadith that indicate that the Prophet ﷺ also, you know, he was fine with certain types of entertainment, right? And so we have to have that balanced view, to not look at, again, the dunya in these black and white terms, but rather look at whether or not they bring harm to us or benefit. Some people, for example, when we talk about, you know, nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, the ritual acts, obviously, those are means to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but some people feel very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing other things, like, for example, art, right? Any artists in the room, right? Many people do dhikr when they're doing art, right? You could be painting something, but it's a way of bringing about, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe you're painting a beautiful scene. Maybe you're just, you know, having an abstract idea, but it's all tied with this remembrance of Allah. So just to act as though all of that is wasteful because it's not ritualistic is a part of having, you know, not a clear understanding of that there's good and bad in the dunya, and you have to basically tie everything with your intention, with what it does for you. Even music, right? There's some, I'm sure, music that we hear and we listen to, and it brings up, right, really positive feelings that draw you closer to Allah, right? But then there's some people who just know all music is haram, right? So we have to have a balanced view. As long as what we're engaging in, it's a means to connect us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that there's good and benefit in some other way, it's not considered a waste of time, right? Exercise, any leisurely activity. If you're doing that for the sake of improving your health and to increase your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the, you know, abilities that you're able, you know, to do, again, that's not considered a waste of time. So when we talk about hubb ad-dunya, it's really a matter of loving the world to such a point that it distracts you from God, or loving that which distracts you from God, right? Loving the things that are considered blameworthy of the dunya. Those are things that would constitute having this particular disease of the heart. But just enjoying, right, the benefits of the world, as long as your intentions are aligned with that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no conflict there. Okay. And then in that last paragraph, it talks about love of praise. Love of praise is another disease, particularly the love of praise for something one has not done. So now, you know, we're talking about a different type of love or disease that can stem from the love of the dunya, right? That you love being, you know, love the validation and the praise that you get from other people. That obviously is also a problem, because especially if it's for something that you haven't earned. And this is unfortunately a problem that a lot of people do have. They take credit for that which they haven't done because it's tied to their love of praise. It's tied to their love of status, of just being seen and recognized, which is all tied to the love of the dunya. So he's making that connection here as well. And then there's a whole topic about, you know, flattering people. And we should really take that seriously, because we do live in a time where this type of behavior is really encouraged. People can be very superficial nowadays, right? Especially with social media. It's all about, you know, getting likes and you know, followers. And sometimes people just out of, you know, obligation maybe, or they feel compelled to, feel forced into giving a compliment that might not be quite sincere, just because, you know, you might belong to a social, like a group of friends, for example, and, you know, a friend posts a picture and all of your friends are complimenting. Maybe you don't necessarily like that picture, but you don't want to be the outcast. You don't want to be the one that didn't say anything. So then you go and you give a half-hearted, oh, mashallah, you look beautiful, but maybe you didn't really think of that, you know? So we have to question our, you know, intentions when we flatter people when there's no insincerity, because this is actually, you know, it's blameworthy to do that. The Prophet ﷺ here, it says to, you know, throw dirt in the face of flatterers, right? And obviously you don't really, it's not a literal, don't do this literally, but it's just to show that this is a really blameworthy act to flatter people. Those who pour accolades upon others, worthy or not, like poets who compose appallingly obsequious poetry praising a tyrant. But praising or thanking someone for doing good is expressing gratitude. So he's just making a distinction there. It's one thing to praise overly, maybe for an agenda, right? You have an ulterior motive. There's another matlab, as we say. That's blameworthy. But if you're sincerely wanting to thank someone, recognize a good that they did for you, that's not the same thing. So we have to make that distinction clear. It's all about intention. And if you're what they call like a social climber, right, then you'll just throw out praise left and right because you want, you know, people to, you want to kind of, you're just moving circles, right? You're moving between this circle and that circle, and you want to be recognized. And there's a lot of people who do that. They just, you know, they're very pretentious, and they throw out a lot of false praise. That's blameworthy. But actually expressing gratitude to someone, taking the time to acknowledge the good that they've done, or, you know, anything that you feel is should be recognized, as long as your intention is sincere, that you truly are grateful to them, that is a good thing to do, right? Because we also want to encourage gratitude, right? And the hadith here, لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ, right? The one who is not thankful to people is not thankful to God. This is also something we should be careful of, right? that, and this is another problem that we also see. Some people don't express gratitude at all. And there's many people who live in homes where this is, unfortunately, the status quo. They serve and serve and serve all day, but nobody recognizes their efforts. And so we have to look into our hearts. Why? Why is it hard for some people to be thankful, to compliment, to extend a kind word to someone else? What is it? Is there a power dynamic there, or is it your ego? You know, some people don't like recognizing other people's good qualities, and that's a conversation that you have to have internally. Like, if you have a hard time recognizing someone's, you know, attributes, qualities, you know, even their acts of service, their talents, maybe there is something going on internally in your heart. If that's really like hard for you to do. So the balance here is don't be one that praises, without sincerity, and be one that shows gratitude to those who are worthy of it. Strike the balance. Learn how to strike the balance, right? And then, you know, that he goes on to say, people often praise others because they want something from them. What is particularly blameworthy is when people enjoy receiving praise for something they have not done. So on the flip side, if you're receiving praise and you like it, and you're, you know, in a position of power, let's say at work or in certain relationships, and you take credit that's undue, this is also something that we need to work on. You know, that's a disease of the heart. You should never take credit for something that's not yours. And we see this, unfortunately, now a lot. There's a lot of stuff, especially online. It's so easy to take other people's content and, you know, intellectual property and change it and flip it and make it your own, and people will get not only, you know, monetary benefits from doing things like that, but they get a lot of praise. Now, that's actually happened to me. I've seen people take some of my posts and words and post it on their own, you know, accounts, and all these people are like, mashallah, your words are so amazing, and they're like, thank you. I just think, subhanallah, like, how can someone do that? That's very odd, you know, that you would sit there and take credit for something that you had zero part in. But again, people are, you know, they don't reflect that these are diseases of the heart, and it's reprehensible behavior. They're just enjoying the benefits of it. But it'll come back, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records everything, and so we have to be very careful of these things. And then he gives also the example that we should think about too when we look around us, because it does happen. In academia, some professors receive tribute for work their students actually did. So there is a lot of the stuff that happens all around us that we might not be aware of, right? In the corporate culture, it's not unheard of for managers to be credited for the accomplishments of a team of people. So if you've been in that situation where maybe you've worked in a team and then your supervisor or manager takes all the credit, it hurts, right? It burns, because you're like, wait a second, they barely did anything. But this is, again, to show how common this disease is, and that if you have that, you should look into yourself. Like, you know, it's not a good thing. It's not a good sign that you would ever, in any situation, take credit for something you didn't do, right? Which ties into, in some ways, the next disease. Are there any questions about this particular section? Love of the world. Yes? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a good question. The question was, can you, compliment someone to encourage them, even if it's not a sincere thing? The intention is good, right? So you kind of, because your intention is to encourage them, inshallah, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that's your intention, right? And so, because it's not about you in that moment, right? If it was about you, you're trying to get something from them, right? But if it's more like a child, for example, or even a sibling, or, you know, just someone where you recognize that they could be doing something better, and you want good for them, and you think, let me just, you know, I'll just tell them that they're really good at this thing because I want them to excel, that's a good intention, inshallah. And there are examples. I can't quite remember details, but I know I've heard examples of things like that happening with even some of our great ulama, where people assumed certain things about them, and they would, you know, they praised them for that, and then, you know, because of that encouragement, they went on to actually, you know, excel and do really good in that area. So if your intention is that, inshallah, there shouldn't be anything wrong with that. Yeah. Yes? You know, it depends. I think it's hard to give general advice about situations like that, because you want to always outweigh the, you know, the harm versus the benefit. If the question was about if you've been a victim of someone taking credit for something that you did, should you say something? I think every situation is different, right? And so you have to really weigh, is there benefit to it or not? Because at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows, right? And we should be more concerned with His pleasure than people knowing what we've done, right? You know, and that's why there's, you know, a lot of good to be said about anonymity. It's actually good sometimes not to be recognized for whatever contributions you've made, because it keeps you sincere that, you know what, it really was for the sake of Allah. So maybe you were hidden in that moment for a reason. But to kind of, you know, to go out and blast someone and, you know, make a big deal out of it, that might cause more harm. So I think you have to have that discernment to know. But ultimately, I would say, you know, for example, in my situation, when I talked, you know, about having my stuff plagiarized, for me, I felt that that should be corrected, because it's not right to do that. You're misleading people. And so, yes, that was something I've written posts about, like, don't plagiarize and please call people out, not just for me, anybody, right? So there's certain things like that, it's different. But I think when it comes to, like, personal relationships and families or even at work, it might cause more harm to go out your manager, for example, and cause a big drama, you know? It might put you in a difficult situation. So I would say, you know, check with your heart if it really bothers you and you really feel like you need to do something. Inshallah, you know, think about it, deliberate, maybe get some advice on how to go about it. But if it's like, you know what, khair, it doesn't matter, I don't care. Allah knows, He knows my good, and I did it for the sake of Allah, then you move on. But it's good to have, you know, counsel. That's why, you know, having, whenever you're not sure about something, you should have people in your life that you can just bounce off. Hey, what do you think? And so make sure that you have good advisors around you, you know, who aren't just giving you, you know, like feeding into your emotions. Because sometimes we presume that that's what a good friend is or a good advisor is, someone who validates me and eggs me on. But that's not always sound, you know. It's good to have someone who can just say, hold on, you know, let's assess, let's weigh the good and the bad, and do that as an exercise with you. Because the consequences of our actions sometimes aren't seen to us. We're blind to that when we're just caught up in emotion. But, you know, someone who's outside of the situation can actually maybe see the consequence, and they can warn you, like, you know what, maybe if you did this, it won't be good for you. So it's really important that we have good advisors, inshallah. And that, to me, that's a prerequisite of anybody I share private things with. You have to have wisdom, you know, and not just tell me what you think I want to hear. A good friend in terms of loyalty, but in terms of actually having your back, a good friend is someone who protects you even from yourself. You know, so, alhamdulillah. Any other questions about the love of dunya? There are some, actually, I'm sorry, I pull my notes up, some more verses here that relate. So, you know, in the Quran verse, sorry, the internet is going in and out here. Okay. In Surah Al-An'am, verse 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the life of this world is nothing but play and amusement, but far better is the house in the hereafter for those who are al-muttaqun. will you not then understand? And then also in Surah Al-Fatir, verse 5, let not then this present life deceive you. So these verses are what? They're about really reminding us that what this world is all about. It's just a temporary place, we shouldn't invest too much in it. So it's to deter the hubbad dunya. It's to prevent us from giving, selling our souls because we just love this place, this world so much. And then the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith, which is also very important to reflect on. He said, nations are about to unite and call each other to set upon you, just as diners are invited to a plate of food. And it was said, one of the companions said, will it be because of our lack of numbers, right, that we're going to be, small in number? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, no, rather you will be many, but you will be like the foam that floats on the ocean. Allah will remove the fear of your enemies and put wahan into your hearts. And then it was said, O Messenger of Allah, what is wahan? And he said, love for the dunya and hatred for death. So he's, looking into the future and saying, we're going to be vast in number, but this is going to be, right, our circumstance, that we're going to have love of dunya and hatred for death. So we'll be weak as a result, right? We'll be weak. And if you look in the Muslim world, again, this is pretty descriptive of what's happening, right? Nations are going to set upon you like diners, right? They're just pillaging our lands, right? Colonialism, you have all of this other, stuff happening throughout different parts of the Muslim world where our resources are being taken from us. We have power, we have wealth, right? We have numbers, but we're weak. And what's the cause of the weakness? It's these two things. One, that we love the dunya too much. We love the comfort, the wealth, the food, right? We don't want to leave. And then the other is that we hate death. So the flip side of it is where we should be. And when we talk about the remembrance of death, it's a hard thing for people to talk about. People are very uncomfortable talking about death because they have too much love for the dunya. And that's why, even this week, you could see it. It's like everybody just fell into this depression, right, all week long after seeing, what happened on Sunday. It's a tragedy. It was a tragedy. It was a horrible event that happened. But it's a reminder for all of us, whenever anybody passes, whatever the circumstances, whoever the person was, it doesn't matter. The death comes, it's indiscriminate, it comes when it wants, it takes who it's want, and don't get too caught up in the delusion of the dunya. Don't get too lost in whatever you're doing and think that you have some safe harbor because of your wealth or your health or where you live. Right? Because a lot of times these are all false notions that, oh, I'm healthy, I'm young, I have money, right? I live in the best, safest city, right? People like to say all these things as a way of what? Saying, I'm not vulnerable, but when something like this happens, a tragedy like of this proportion happens, it's to wake us all up, the rest of us who are witnessing it, that don't get too comfortable. Right? Don't think you're safe, because when time comes, it'll come, and there's nothing you can do about it. So it's important, to think about that. But again, this was a warning from the Prophet ﷺ that the hatred for death is what causes so much weakness. So we need to turn it around, right? This love for dunya and hatred for death have the opposite. And then Abu Darda, right, he's one of the foremost Sahaba. He mashallah, he was known as Hakim al-Ummah, the sage of Islam, very sound in knowledge. He said, I love three things that are hateful to people. I love poverty, sickness, and death. I love them because poverty is humility, sickness is expiation for sins, and death results in a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is perspective. This is someone who's got the right, lens. He's looking at things with a metaphysical lens. He's looking at things with a much clearer lens than just seeing them for face value. Who loves poverty, sickness, and death, right? Nobody says that freely. But when you look at it from this lens, it gives you that perspective that you need, right? And I'll repeat it. I love them because poverty is humility, right? Sickness is expiation for sins. And death results in a meeting with Allah. So this is the type of lens that one who is afflicted with hubb ad-dunya needs, right? That you need to start really looking at things for what they are, because it's all a delusion to get caught up in this world. And so the, And so that's the remedy, right? The remedy of the disease of hubb ad-dunya is to remember death and to remember it frequently. Okay, so we'll go on to the next disease here, envy. So we're on page 27 now, and this is a longer section, so it's okay. We'll read here. If you were to describe your desire that someone lose his blessing as envy, then your description will be accurate. In other words, if you yourself were able, through some ruse, to eliminate someone's blessing, you would utilize that ruse to do so. But if the fear of God, the eternally besought, prevents you from doing so, then you are not an envious person. This is what the proof of Islam, Imam al-Ghazali, expected with hope from the bounty of the possessor of majesty and generosity. He said that whoever despises envy such that he loathes it in himself is safeguarded from fulfilling what it customarily necessitates. So what is envy? Hasad is a severe disease of the heart that some scholars hold to be the root of all diseases, while others opine that the parent disease goes back to covetousness, tamah. So, it's considered by many the root. Regardless of where envy ranks in the hierarchy of diseases, most scholars agree that it is the first manifestation of wrongdoing and the first cause of disobedience against God, right? So when Shaitan was commanded to bow to Adam, Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and he said no, this was the root. He was envious. I am made of fire. He's made of clay. I'm better. So it's the root of it. It was envy. And he showed his arrogance on that day. And he did not seek forgiveness from God, right? So it goes on on page 28 at the top. Enviers develop a mindset that makes it impossible for them to admit they are wrong. To manifest envy is to manifest one of the characteristics of the most wretched creature. So hasid, right, or hasud, it is the one who carries and emanates this envy, and the object of one's envy is called mahsud. The Quran teaches us to seek refuge in God from the evil of the envier, right? Hasid when he envies. And the Prophet ﷺ said that envy consumes good deeds the way fire devours dry wood. The Prophet ﷺ also said every possessor of envy, of any blessing, is envied. So this is important. Whatever, you know, blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you have to know that it is going to be a source of envy for someone. If you have beauty, if you have wealth, if you have knowledge, if you have status, if you have lineage, if you have any advantage or, you know, privilege, you know, in this world, you will be envied. So this is why we protect ourselves, right? We have to protect ourselves from envy. And how do we do that? We have specific awrad, du'as, surahs that we have been given literally as a means to protect ourselves. You know, I get messages all the time about people who are, you know, they're convinced they have had some form of black magic, some form of, ayn on them, because they, you know, either lost something or they haven't had, you know, something that they want, but they've convinced themselves. And then when you ask them, well, do you first pray 5 times a day? Do you try to stay in a state of wudu? Do you do your protective du'as? They say no. This is a problem. You know, we cannot, you know, there is evil. The Prophet ﷺ said, al-'ayn haqqun, right? That 'ayn is real. And and Ayn, you know, isn't necessarily always tied with envy. He discusses that as well, because you know the evil eye is a real thing. You know, it's not just something that we've conjured up. Some people have that ability, and they don't necessarily mean to have, you know, bad intentions. It's just something that they're afflicted with, right? And I'm sure we've had experiences where we've seen it. I've certainly seen it in my life. It's like there's no doubt that that person has. You know, I've had. I remember once my son. We were at a park, and you know, mashallah, when he was younger, his eyes were really just, they're kind of big. You know, they're noticeably big. He'd get comments all the time about how big his eyes were, and we were at this park, and this lady, she was a mom. It's like a play date. She commented on his eyes like, oh, wow, they're so big. And he ran off, and I'm not joking, within less than a minute, he came back, and he had both of his hands all covering his eyes, screaming, Mommy, Mommy. Someone, in the moment that he left, kicked sand, it was at a park, into his eyes. So both of his eyes were filled with sand, and I spent, I don't know how long, washing them out. But it happened like this. Right after she made that remark, you know, you can't say that she was evil. She was just genuinely giving a compliment. But subhanAllah, that happened. Another friend of mine, we joke with her a lot. She, once, it was a long time ago, my dad used to keep birds, you know, like little parakeets. We had a parakeet for years. And she hadn't come over for a while, so when she came over, she was like, oh my God, you guys still have that parakeet? It's like this little yellow cute parakeet. I mean, we didn't name it or anything. It was my dad's bird. The next day it died. Like, this was after years of having this parakeet. It was perfectly fine. So she knows. She's kind of, we joke about her. But, you know, I think it's gotten better over the years. But there was a time where I was scared to get a compliment from her because I was like, uh-oh, what's going to happen? And I've had, you know, friends same. You know, someone will compliment them on their dress and then 1 minute later, there's a big gash, you know, like it's torn. So there are some people who are afflicted with it, but you can't go around presuming the worst. You know, that's not right either, to think like, oh, that person's evil and they have evil heart and they are jealous of you. No, there are some people, unfortunately, who, yes, that might be the case. But I mean, just to have the eye of things like this happening is just something that some people are afflicted with. So we can't determine, you know, what's in people's hearts. It's just really important to mention that. Yes?
So when something like that happens, why is it that the object or person or whatever,
right. Ayn is just a phenomenon of our dunya. We can't really explain why it happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits certain things for it happening in this world, and Ayn is one of those things. But we also have, the onus is on us to protect ourselves, right? It's kind of like going into a battlefield without any armor. You have to look at the world as like a place where there's a lot of incoming evil, you know, from all directions. And that's why there's that, you know, dua that we should all say, right? أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from every evil in His creation, recognizing that there's evil in human form, in supernatural forms, in animal forms. It's always there. So our, you know, to question why it happens, we can't answer that. But to say, how can I protect myself? Well, we have ample, you know, information. And that's where getting in the practice again of doing these du'as, you know, being in a state of wudu, doing our prayers is where we have, you know, we have to look to ourselves. Yes, in the back.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Right. You know, I'm not specifically clear if there's a, you know, specific thing to do, but, you know, we do know whenever you praise anything or you make, you know, a comment, say mashallah, tabarakallah, recognize, give the credit back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of focusing on the actual, you know, thing that you're praising, because that is also a way to protect, you know, from harm, to always mention Allah, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this is how we can protect ourselves and protect people from whatever affliction we might have if we have the eye. And you're right, and other cultures do recognize this, right? It's not just a Muslim thing, the eye. Yes. Absolutely, and that's why it's important to be proactive, because you know if you give in to feelings of paranoia and fear and just constantly think that people you know are out to get you, you're not putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you say, we've been given a protocol, right, as Muslims that we you know maintain every single day, we wake up, we do our prayers, we say certain things as a means of protection. That's enough for me. I don't need to give in to paranoia and, you know, think that I have to watch my back all the time. You have to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's part of our iman. But the problem is when people don't take those measures and they open themselves, that you're vulnerable, right? You become very vulnerable if you are going to go engage in the world and interact with people, invite people to your home, and you don't take measures to protect yourself. We have, you know... There's things that we should be doing actively as a means of protecting our homes, our physical bodies, our families from harm. And if we don't do those things, when harm sets in, we have to look to ourselves instead of thinking that people, you know, giving power to other things. It's really a matter of we didn't do what we're supposed to do. We didn't, like the analogy I gave, put the armor on, you know, protect yourself before you go out into battle. And you'll be fine, inshallah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is power in doing the protective du'as. There is power in saying the mu'adatain for protection, ayat al-kursi for protection, being in a state of wudu, the angels are near you, the shayateen flee from you. This is, we take these things seriously, right? But in terms of ayn, this is indisputable. It's not superstition. The Prophet ﷺ said, al-aynu haqqun, it is real. And there are hadith, right? There's the famous hadith of the man who was making wudu. By a river or by a waterway, and someone commented on his skin. And then the man died on the spot because they were praising his skin. That hadith is where we learn, al-aynu haqqun. This is, it's real. It's not a fake thing that someone could actually, you know, do that. Right? Yes? Exactly.
So it goes back to when you were talking about love of world, that when somebody likes to be praised for what they have not done, actually the ayah that's quoted there, mm-hmm. it's sometimes interpreted as because you cannot do anything without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's willing you to do it.
Exactly.
Hence, alhamdulillah is the answer to every praise you get.
Exactly.
In a similar way, what you were mentioning to the other lady there, that, you know, it's like,
right.
And it's all mashallah. It's only because he willed it.
Exactly.
In other words, in some sense, it's like to worry about the fact that there is this supernatural mm-hmm. kind of process that we don't understand. The more kind of centered ways that to remember that whatever's going to happen is going to afflict me, and that's what's going to be best for me.
Right. No, it's absolutely right. Tawakkul, it's all about tawakkul, right? You have to surrender, you have to have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that give him full, you know, that he's in control of everything. And at that should just calm us from falling prey to, again, paranoia and being, you know, just constantly worried and anxious all the time. Because we've surrendered. We know that we're in good hands as long as we're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the same token, we also have to be proactive. We can't just assume that all of these things are going to happen if we don't do our part, right? Our part is fulfilled when we actually take the example of the Prophet ﷺ and follow it, you know. And what did he do every day? How did he protect himself? And that's our part. Once we do that, then we just leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sister, and then I'll come back to you.
Just like the tying your camel.
Absolutely, tying your camel. Exactly, right? Yes, yes, sister in the back. Of course, any time we do anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to offset harm, it's a good thing, right? We can pray 2 rakat nafil, we can read Quran, but if our intention is, Ya Allah, protect me through this, as long as it's, you know, within the sunnah, or, you know, it's something that we know is a practice, we can absolutely do it for that intention, inshallah. Yes? You know, I actually, I'm not sure. We have, sister is mentioning something that's common in the Persian and the Afghan culture. There, the black seed, it's smoked, it's burnt and then smoked and aerated. There are some people who say that, you know, good smells, good scents, like oud, burning oud, ward off like evil spirits and jinn. I don't know of any specific hadith. I don't know if anybody else knows. I don't know of anything that says for sure that that's the case. It might just be a cultural practice. You know, there's other cultures, for example, that burn sage. You know, they burn certain herbs or leaves for the same intention. I don't know if Muslims have just, you know, incense borrowed from other cultures and kind of come up with these ideas, or if there is actual validity. I've noticed in the past whenever I would think that certain things were kind of, you know, I dismissed them because I was like, oh, it's just cultural stuff. It didn't make any sense to me. Then I'd later find out, no, there's validity to it. So I've realized that it's better not to say anything unless you know for a fact. My mom has definitely humbled me many times when I was younger. You know, because you just, if it doesn't make sense to our logical brains, sometimes we think, oh, okay, that's odd. But then, subhanAllah, you know, it turns out to be, yeah, it's actually maybe from Tibb al-Nabi or something, you know, it's in the books. So I like to, you know, unless someone knows for sure, we can maybe, I'll look into it and I can ask and check for next week. But I personally don't know right now. Yeah, if there's a hadith or anything specific about, you know, using sense to ward off, like, shayateen and evil. Yeah. Yes. Yes, he loved good scents. Yes. No, for sure, we know that he loved good smells, but in terms of, you know, burning certain leaves or things, if that's, you know, really to ward off, I don't know. But I know in our culture, my mom does it all the time when we go over the grandkids. It's very common. But we just let her be. Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Of course.
And keeping us more calm and,
yes,
you know, composed and going back to what you said, that he's controlled.
Right. No, they are. And they're a means, right? They're just a means to that we use. But at the greater message there is that, yeah, we have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he will protect us, inshallah. So then he goes on. So we're still on page 28, right? Where, yes, at the bottom he says, again, the evil eye is true, and it's not superstition. So that's right there an answer to that. And then he distinguishes on the next page that envy is when you desire that someone lose the blessing that they have. So wanting, you know, something that someone has, as long as it's a good thing, you know, there's two good good forms of envy, right? Which are wanting the knowledge that, you know, if you see someone who has knowledge and they're using it for good, it's good to want that, because we should all, you know, want praiseworthy qualities like that, especially if they're teaching and they're using their knowledge in a good way. Or wealth, if you see someone who has wealth and they're, you know, using their wealth to help people and to do good with their wealth, it's okay to have ghibta or good envy for that. But when we talk about, you know, blameworthy envy, hasad, it's wanting whatever you see in someone else for them to lose that blessing. So if you're not married and you see someone who's married to someone that you like, for example, God forbid, and there are, you know, people who are out there who do this, you know, they might have their eyes set on someone and they want, you know, them to get divorced because, hey, higher chance of me swooping in if you know, that marriage falls apart. That is pure evil, to wish a marriage to fall apart because you covet someone. But this is a form of, you know, real, and it happens. A'udhu billah. You know, I was speaking to some sisters, and I just was shocked. Because, you know, sometimes you hear things, and you're just like, does that really happen? But there is, you know, the younger generation, I don't know if this is as common as she presented it, but she said that she knows a few sisters who admitted to her that they are so tired of, you know, single brothers who aren't established, who don't seem responsible, who don't seem like they're really marriage worthy, that they have actually set their eyes on married men, because it's like, well, they've already proven that they can manage a family, and so they actually made this testimony openly in front of other sisters, like, yeah, why would I mess around with a single brother who's doesn't have anything, who can't, you know, who's basically not, hasn't established himself, and I don't trust them, you know, they may be playing the field or whatever, when here's a man who's proven he's committed, who's able to manage a home and family and children. So they actually, that's their target. And she just told me this, and I was just shocked. Like, really? And she's like, yeah, more than, a few sisters have admitted that that's their sort of new approach to getting married now. So married sisters, be careful. Make sure you know where your husband is at all times. Oh, my goodness, right? But that's straight envy and every, I mean, there's a lot of diseases there, but that's unfortunately what we're dealing with, right? So yeah, he goes on, right? This loss could be anything big or small, a house, a car, a job. A blessing, on the next paragraph, ni'mah is something that God bestows. One of God's names is Al-Munim, the bestower of blessing. Envy, then, is to desire that a person lose whatever blessing God has given him or her. And this is really, you know, big here, because this is what we have to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who distributes everything in this world. So when you envy something, you want someone to lose something, you're making a really horrible, accusation against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he erred, a'udhu billah, in giving that person something that you are more deserving of, or he was unjust because he didn't distribute something to you that you think you should have. So this is why we have to be very careful with envy, because you're making a claim against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only are you displaying a really terrible quality from your own self to want someone to lose something, it's horrible, but you're also now making a really dangerous claim against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, about his distribution of good, you know, of what he chooses to give people. So let's go on. There's more verses of the poem on the next page before we get into the treatment. So as for the cure, it is to act contrary to one's caprice. For example, being beneficent to a person when it seems appealing to harm him, or praising him when you desire to find fault in him. Also, the cure is in knowing that envy only harms the envier. It causes him to be grievously preoccupied with his object of envy. Today and tomorrow he is thereby punished. Moreover, envy never benefits the envier, nor does it remove from the one envied the blessing he has been given. So Imam Maulud describes here two cures for envy. The first is to consciously act in oppositions to one's caprice. So whatever your hawa, your desire is, whatever you want, you have to consciously reject that desire. So if you want something that someone has, this is now you exercising the willpower and the mental strength to deny yourself that thing. No, it's not good for me. If it was good for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have willed it for me, right? But it's not good for me, and the proof of that is that I don't have it, right? Some people, you know, for example, want wealth, and maybe that's their tribulation in this world. They don't have wealth, and they want it, and they hate other people to have it, whereas they don't realize that wealth is a tribulation, and it can actually destroy people. It does destroy people. There are people who are burdened by being wealthy. They have a very difficult time in this world because their relationships suffer, right? It's a tribulation. I mean, if you really think about it, how do you know? That's why all these celebrities, you know, have such tight-knit circles, because you can't know for certain who's really sincerely your friend and who just wants to, you know, hang on your coattails to get access to whatever and to get that life that you offer. How do you truly know, right? Even with marriage and relationships, are they, you know, out for, you know, half my wealth if we split? You know, that's why you have, what, people signing prenups, right? Because it's constant questioning of, do I know who truly loves me for me, or do they love me for my wealth? And then also your question for how you use your wealth. Like, in every situation, it's a test of, you know, where is your wealth going? And you see a lot of people, you know, spending their wealth on frivolous things, on extravagant things, to maintain a certain lifestyle, to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. And so that's now, you could be asked, taken to account for every purchase you make, every dollar you spend. It's a big burden, is the point, right? So if you're someone who has a love for wealth, love of dunya, love of wealth, right? It's all tied in, and you envy people who have wealth. You have to ask, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't giving me wealth? Maybe because He knows my nature better than I know myself. Maybe because He knows that with wealth I will actually do more harm, and that I'll be held accountable in this world, or I'll suffer in this world and be held accountable in the next world. So therefore, out of His rahmah, He deprives me of it. So when those thoughts of envy enter your heart, this is how you rationalize it. This is how you reject those thoughts. Like, if it was good and I was going to, you know, responsibly spend this wealth, or if I was, if I was going to do really great things with this wealth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given it to me. Knowledge, the same thing. You know, some people, you know, look at people of knowledge and think, oh, I wish I could be like them. Well, maybe you would have, you know, if you had that knowledge, maybe you wouldn't have been like them. Maybe you would have abused that knowledge. Maybe you would have abused the position of power you were given, you know, because it's a position of power. If you have knowledge, and we see it with all these, you know, unfortunate situations in our community where you have, you know, people falling, right, scholars and people of power position, they fall because of spiritual abuse or some other, you know, active, you know, irresponsible act that they do, because they had the knowledge, they had the means, they had the access, and they didn't use it wisely. So maybe that would have been your state, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting you from it, right? This is why if you're afflicted with envy for whatever it is that you, or whoever that you envy, this is how you reject those thoughts. You reject it and say, no, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted me to have it, and if it was good for me in dunya and akhirah, He would have given it to me. If He doesn't give it to me, it's because maybe there it would harm me. And then you try to reject that, those thoughts, inshallah, and those desires. And that's what he mentions in those first two paragraphs. And then he goes on to say that the other cure is also to know that envy only harms you, right? When you are envying people, look at what a waste of time it is, right? You're just sitting stewing in jealousy and those negative toxic emotions. You're probably preoccupied with them. And there are people who, you know, stalk, right? nowadays you can look at all day long if you want to what the object of your envy is doing. Go on their Facebook, their Instagram, follow them on Twitter, just constantly refreshing, refreshing, refreshing. What a waste of a life, right? But there's people who do that, whether it's people that they know or celebrities. You know, they're just so attached to maybe wanting a certain lifestyle or a certain thing that someone has that they don't realize what an absolute waste of time it is that you give in to those emotions, and you're harming yourself more than anything. So that should be a deterrent of possessing this disease of the heart, this desire to constantly want what someone else has, right? Yes.
On the previous point, I think it's important to say it's important to consider having this mindset after you put in the effort and not getting the results versus saying, oh, someone has a great job. I've never done a job application, but alhamdulillah, that's what I want,
right? Right. Right. No, that's a very good question. I mean, whenever you're, you know, want something, it's fine to have ambition. It's fine to have goals. It's fine to have desires for the sake of, you know, good intentions. And you should pursue those things. But if you find that in pursuit of those things, you're running up against a wall, it's not working out for you, and then you see someone else who has that thing, this is when envy creeps in, right? It's like, it's not working out for me. I don't have that thing. They have it. Why do they have it? I want that, right? That's where it kind of, that's how it kind of, you know, starts. That's when you pull back and say, you know what? I already tried. You know, I did this route. I tried this, you know, whatever it was. It didn't work for me. Maybe because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. But we certainly don't want to shut the door on people having dreams and hopes and wishes, you know? That's also not, that's an extreme position, right? Like out of fear that, oh, I might have, you know, no, just if you want something, we're all, I think, in a position, alhamdulillah, especially living here in the West, we have a lot of privilege. We have a lot of opportunities that people in other parts of the world are denied. And a sign of gratitude is that you do, you know, pursue, have ambition and pursue goals, because, you know, for example, like myself, when I think about, you know, the fact that my parents fled Afghanistan in the middle of the night, and it was a really harrowing experience for them, and they almost died, and they had five kids under, you know, I don't know what, 8 or 7 years old, and they're trying to escape and flee a country that was war, you know, stricken, and just so much was going on, and they were managed to get out and then come all the way across the world here. I absolutely look at, like, subhanAllah, I need to show up, you know, and make the best with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, because I could have been, right, another statistic, another victim of the war, you know, nobody would have known my name. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose to remove me from that place, bring me here? And so we should not squander opportunities given to us. So we should absolutely have, you know, desires and ambition. But when we see that certain things aren't working out for us, where they are working for other people, to prevent this envy from entering our hearts and settling in, we should just say, Allah didn't choose that path for me. Right? Inshallah. Yes. That's a very good question. The question was about, you know, preventing hasad and being proactive when posting on social media. I think my advice to myself, because I am active on social media, and whenever you know, I speak about this, is checking your intentions always. Why am I posting? What is the end game? You know, if I'm posting because I do want to be envied, right? A lot of times people don't realize, like, you taking a picture. I mean, I've had to stop myself several times because there's things that, yes, you want to share with family and friends, but then you also have to think of the bigger impact. You know, if you have 1,000 followers plus, or a lot of people watching you from afar that don't have the world that you have, are you inviting more harm than good, you know? So if you have, let's say you go on a vacation, you know, a lot of people post their vacation pictures. Good for you, you know, mashallah, that you got to go to Hawaii. you know, in the dead of winter when everybody else is like stuck at home with the flu, and you're like, Hawaii, you know, and there's people who are like, who do that. But if you're sharing that with everybody, you're probably going to invite some harm to yourself, right? And I've talked to people who are like, as soon as I put that picture up, like me and my husband got in a fight, right? Or some terrible thing happened. I fell and I broke my leg. And it's like, well, that's what we kind of do when we open our private lives for public viewing. If our intention is to be like, ha-ha, you know, in your face, I'm not suffering like you are. So you have to check your intentions, because there is an element of bragging and, you know, braggadocious behavior online that you see people doing a lot. Even like meals, you know what I mean? Like if you're going to a 5-star Michelin whatever restaurant and you're eating this gourmet meal and you want to, you know, sort of taunt people with it, what do you expect to happen? You might go home and get food poisoning, you know what I mean? Something might happen to you. So I would say to just check your intention before posting and ask yourself, really, is this to kind of rub it in people's faces, or is it to share with my friends and family? If it is, make a private list. You know, you can do that on anything, on Instagram, on Facebook. You can have private, you know, groups that you are just sharing for love, and you know that they love you and they don't want harm. But when it's mass for public, then the intention should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's good. I'm posting because there's a benefit that it will bring to people. And that's really all I want. I just want to benefit from people. It's not about me, right? SubhanAllah, did you? There you go. SubhanAllah. And I'll tell you, you just reminded me, I was, it was a few years ago, I posted about my son. He SubhanAllah, he made me breakfast. And I was like, hey, moms. And I wasn't bragging. I was more like, yes, you know, I've achieved a milestone in parenting where my child can make me breakfast and I don't have to go downstairs and make it for them. And I'm not kidding. As soon as I hit enter, within like maybe 20 seconds, I hear crash. He made eggs, and I think I even took a picture of it because he brought it up, but then he went back down to do something. It fell and it broke all over the floor. And I was like, Ya Allah, like you just got to take, you know, I don't believe in coincidences. I was like, okay. So I quickly deleted it because I was like, astaghfirullah, like I didn't mean to. But maybe there's a, you know, someone out there who just wasn't happy that my child made me breakfast. I don't know. Maybe they've never had anybody make them breakfast. But I kind of, you know, took that as a warning. Like, you know, the timing of it just to me spoke volumes. That happening right after I posted that picture, and I couldn't even taste his poor breakfast because it was smashed all over the floor. It's a sign, and we have to take these things seriously. You know, some people go, oh, it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. You know, there's no coincidences. There's no such thing as a coincidence. You know, everything in this world happens for a reason, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all written. You know, everything's written. So we have to really take those things seriously. And that's why, you know, it's so important if you're active on social media, always check your intention. And if it really is just to share with the loved ones that you have, then I advise you to just share with your loved ones and don't make it public viewing. Yeah, yes. Sorry, sister, actually, she had her hand first, then I'll come to you. Yes, please, sister.
I just
want to
add that, it's just not that people who have a lot of who will think badly of you if you put a photograph of your child's achievements or
Right. And that's a very good point, because there's multiple situations, but the one we just spoke about was people potentially harming you with, you know, having hasad and envy. But the other is also more a reflection of your own sensitivity to other people's situations, right? And that also is something that we have to be aware of. And so, you know, and I tell couples, for example, all the time to be very careful with posting pictures. Because if you, alhamdulillah, have a happy marriage and you're very, you know, just, you know, comfortable and, you know, just feel safe in your relationship, then you don't need to broadcast every, you know, outing, every, you know, date night, every moment, every gift your spouse gave you for the world. Because there are a lot of people who are lonely and who don't have either, you know, good marriages at all. They're single people who are suffering, who want to be married. So it's just a matter of being more sensitive, you know, to the fact that not everybody has, you know, the amount of, you know, privilege that maybe you do. And it's, you know, it's when we talk about modesty, and which we'll get to soon, this is another element of modesty. Modesty, sometimes we only talk about it in terms of the body and clothing. But actually, being modest is not feeling the need to show off things, right? To actually want to just preserve, protect, you know, whatever God's given you, and to, you know, not be one of those people who's always looking for attention and validation, or using whatever, you know, things they have and that Allah Subhanahu has given them as a way of just showing that they're better than, even if that's not the thought that comes to their mind when doing it, in a way, that's the impact, right? Because you have all these other people who, again, might not, like you said, have so much, they might be missing certain things in their life. So, you know, we have to be sensitive, and I agree with that 100%, that to be mindful of that as well, the impact that your social media posts have on other people, as well as the potential impact that posting could have on you. It's a twofold thing. So that's how we protect ourselves from harm, and we protect ourselves from also harming other people, right? So I'm just going to go back to the text here. So another way to protect oneself from envy, first was what? To fight off the caprice, the hawa, the desire that is motivating the envy. The other is to actually proactively make dua for the one that you envy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases them in whatever it is that they have. Because when you do that, it's to force, and it's not an insincere thing, right? Even if you don't feel it necessarily, your intention is good. It's, I don't want these feelings of envy in my heart. And that's why it's also important to mention what he said in the first, you know, in the end of the first part of the poem, that whoever despises envy such that he loathes it in himself is safeguarded from fulfilling it. So if you hate the feeling of having the envy in the first place, it's a good sign. Okay, it's a good sign because you're trying to, it makes you uncomfortable. So how do we remove it? Is you make dua for the person. If they have beauty, let's say, you know, you're envious of someone who has beauty, who has wealth, who has knowledge, who has status, whatever. Make dua that Allah increase it for them. You know, that whatever they have that you want, that they get even more of it, inshallah. And he says that the imam, it says here on page 31 on the top paragraph, the imam suggests also that one may praise the person toward whom one feels the urge to slander. There is no hypocrisy in this recommendation. The purpose is to starve envy of the negative thoughts it requires to thrive. Being beneficent to a person against whom one feels envy often makes the person inclined towards the envier. So when you have those good feelings about someone, you'll find that that person may incline towards you. And when they incline towards you, you can't feel those negative feelings towards them, right? It's only from a distance that these things thrive, these emotions thrive. But once we close the gap by actually encouraging dua and encouraging, you know, just more connection with the person that we envy, we'll find that it's reciprocated, and then inshallah those feelings go away. So these are two two suggestions. And then the other treatment is what we mentioned earlier, knowing with certainty that holding envy against another person brings harm to oneself. So if you want to be as honest as possible with yourself, to really protect yourself from this, is just to say, you know, I'm just hurting myself. More than anything else, by possessing these feelings, I'm the one who's actually hurting. So then we have here, so we talked about ghibta, right, which was the acceptable envy, and that's for, again, people who have wealth and knowledge, that as long as, you know, they're doing good and you want to do good with wealth and knowledge, it's fine to envy those people, right? But Imam al-Ghazali, he said here, I'm going to read from this because it's important. He said, be aware that envy is one of the deadliest diseases of the hearts, and there is no medicine for the disease of the heart except through knowledge and deeds. The knowledge that will treat the disease of envy is to know without any doubt that envy is lethal for a person's worldly life as well as his religion, and that there is no danger from it to the envied person regarding his life or his religion. On the contrary, the envied person will actually benefit from it. So it's like you're giving your good deeds away, right, to the person you're envying. So they benefit, you're harming yourself in dunya and akhirah, right? And then he says, the fact is that envy is actually dangerous for the envier's religion because it is through this envy that he hated Allah's predestination and the blessings that he divided among his slaves. He also hated his justice that he established in the world due to his wisdom. Therefore, the envier contested that and objected to it. This is contrary to belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Additionally, the envier would share with Satan and the rest of the disbelievers a love for crises to befall the believers and for all blessings to leave them. These are evils in the heart that devour good deeds and erase them like the night erases the day. The person who suffers from envy in this life is tortured by it and will always be in sorrow every time he sees the blessings of Allah upon the envied person. So this is in his Ihya Ulum al-Din. But again, you know, just to give us perspective that it really just harms us. You're harming yourself in this life and in the next, and you're actually giving your good deeds away to this person. And the other point that we made in the very beginning, you're making a claim against the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's the one who's distributing, right? So then he goes on to talk about, on the bottom of page 31, that the Muslim world is filled with envy, right? He says, for example, when many Muslims look at Americans and Europeans, they hurl criticisms, applying all kinds of rhetoric. Ostensibly, one hears moral outrage. However, the root of much of this rhetoric is envy. They have worldly possessions and we do not. You see a lot of, negative reactions from Muslims towards other people. This is the root of it, is envy. Even with this passing of Kobe Bryant, it was like some of the comments were horrible, you know, from Muslims. Why are we mourning him? He wasn't even a believer. What's the big deal? You know, that's just wrong. Just because he was wealthy and he flew a helicopter and he had millions of dollars doesn't mean you strip him of his humanity. He was a father. He was with his daughter. It's a tragic, horrible accident. Our humanity should emerge in these, when we react to these situations. But if all you can come up with is, what's the big deal? Death happens. You know, that there's probably other feelings there that you're not confronting, which is the root of it's probably envy, most likely. Because people don't, you know, a lot of people don't like celebrities. They don't like, you know, athletes. They don't like people who have wealth because they're bitter, right? What did he do to deserve that? He just played basketball. Well, he worked hard. He got what he got. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ultimately the one who gave him the life that he had. And that's not for you or for any of us to question, right? So he goes on, talks more about just the situation in the Muslim world vis-a-vis the rest of the world. And then at the bottom, he says, the basis of the remedy for envy is taqwa, which is having a sense of awe of God, which is what we've been talking about, right? An active awareness of Him as the ultimate power over all creation. This diffuses false notions of misappropriated blessings. A hadith states that if you have envy, do not wrong others. If one does not work to remove another person's blessings, then his or her envy is in check and is not the kind that necessarily devours one's good deeds. Envy that devours righteous deeds is envy that impels someone to wrong others. Imam al-Ghazali makes a distinction between various strains of envy. He states that if one hates envy and is ashamed that he or she harbors it, the person is not essentially an envious person. It is important to be aware of the feelings that reside in one's heart. This self-awareness is essential for the purpose of purification. So having the feelings is, you know, it's not necessarily good, but it's much better than having the feelings and acting on it or wanting to act on it. That is when you really, truly are in dangerous waters. Because it's natural to, you know, see good in someone else and, you know, you just feel like, oh, I wish I could have that. But what you do with those feelings is really what this is about. You know, if you are cognizant of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ultimately the one, again, who gives and withholds, then you just try to redirect those negative thoughts back to that. Like, you know, khair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it'll all, you know, make sense maybe at another time. I'm not going to sit here and give in to these thoughts and you know, dwell on them. I'm just going to be grateful for what I have and certainly not act on them. And that's how we protect ourselves, right? Is just to let go and move on. And then, of course, the better thing to do, which is really when you're fighting those thoughts, is to, as we said, make dua. So making dua. Then he goes on, and again, this is a long chapter for a reason. This is a very important disease of the heart because we're all afflicted by it to some degrees, right? Let's read this next section. It says, its etiology includes animosity, vying for the love of others, arrogance, poor self-worth and vanity, love of leadership and avaricious cupidity for things. These seven causes engender envy. As for a blessing that a disbeliever or corrupt Muslim has that enables one to harm others or show aggression because of it, then the malady of second wives is in such instances permissible. So he goes on to now talk about what the root issues are that cause envy to sort of, you know, emerge in the heart, right? And he says the first cause is enmity. Adawa, harboring feelings of animosity towards another makes one highly susceptible of developing envy. So in order to protect oneself from even having envy, let's look at all the other things that could lead to one having envy, right? So animosity or enmity. Another cause of envying is vying for another's affection or love. So this is also another root problem. And it happens, he mentions here, within siblings, right? I mean, we have the greatest story, or two great stories, Habil and Qabil, right? The sons of Adam and what happened to them. It was all envy, right? Because of wanting, you know, their parental affection. And then also, what's another story from the Quran? Right, Yusuf alayhi salam, right? Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, what happened to him? Another powerful example of how envy can emerge, right? It's just you're wanting someone to love you and to see you. Someone else has those affections, so it can cause you to act, a'udhu billah. Okay, and then we have... arrogance, takabbur, right? A major cause of envy. An arrogant man who sees someone advancing ahead of him will feel that this person is not worthy of such advancement. So if you've always been praised, let's say, at work for your intellect, and then a new person comes on, you know, or maybe you've worked really hard, you have a position, and then someone else is hired, and now that person is suddenly getting praise and advance, you might think, well, wait a second, you know, I'm better. I've been here longer, I have seniority, I'm older, I'm wiser, I'm more experienced, I went to a better school. People start getting really petty, right? I graduated from this program, they didn't even finish that, you know? So you can, that's arrogance, right? That's kibbut, right? That's takabbur. But this is also a root disease that leads to envy. And, you know, he goes on to talk about how the Arabs had that for the Prophet ﷺ, right? In his time, that they were jealous of the fact that he received revelation. They wanted revelation, right? And then he goes into the next paragraph. Imam Maulud mentions another cause for envy is low self-esteem, ta'azzuz, right? The feeling that one's worth is comprised by the fact that another person has gained more. This also was a pathology found in the days of the Prophet ﷺ when the disbelievers of Quraysh protested aloud, if only this Qur'an had been sent down to a great man of either of the two cities. In other words, they were so entrenched in their mode of tribalism that they could not accept the fact that Muhammad ﷺ was a true prophet because he was not one of the elite of the two cities, that is Mecca and Ta'if. In their view, Muhammad ﷺ was too ordinary for them, too much like them to have been chosen for such a lofty station. They felt, how can he be a prophet while he is like us and we are not prophets? So this is, you know, having a low self-esteem, a low self-image, a low self-view, and it can cause these feelings to emerge. And this is why we have to work on that, right? Having low self-confidence is a very big problem in our world today, especially with youth. A lot of youth are stricken with this, you know? Yes? Well, arrogance is when you actually think you're better than someone else, right? It's when you see yourself above someone and you don't like that they are getting some advantage ahead of you. Whereas this is actually seeing yourself so low that it's hard to, you don't have a good opinion of yourself, so then you can't see, you know, you envy someone else for what they have, but it's a reflection of your own insecurity. It's not a reflection of arrogance, right? So there's a difference there. Yes? Yes, that's exactly. Right. Yes, because they think that in order to be worthy, they have to have that thing. Yes, and that's what it was mentioned here as well, right? So but both of these are very prominent now. We have a problem with arrogance and a lot of people, you know, from that position of just thinking they're better and not wanting other people to come up, right? You see this happening a lot. It's they feel that they are the ones who are deserving of certain things, so when they see anybody else, you know, advancing, they want to tear them down, but it is, envy out of the fact that they're getting ahead. But that comes from arrogance, and the opposite is that they're insecure, they're tying their worth to that thing, they don't have it, so it causes those feelings to emerge for the other person. Okay? Yes? Right. Right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, that's the state of the believer should be that exactly. You want for your brother what you want for yourself. That you're not trying to hoard everything because you think that it's limited, you know, that there's scarcity and there's limited resources. Like you said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could do anything. So the believer state is that if I have it, I actually do want other people to have it, right? And a person who's insecure thinks that if I have it, I have to keep it because I'll lose it if other people have it. You see, that's a person who doesn't have the right understanding, who doesn't put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be capable, right? They actually believe that, you know, by someone else having it, I'm losing it, right? And that's why we have to reject that thought. No, the believer state is, again, If I have it, it's a great blessing from Allah, but I want others to have it, because it's just like dua, right? When you make dua for someone, right, in their absence, even if your focus is on them, guess what's happening? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His generosity, is doing what? In the moment that you're making dua for someone in their absence, you could be going on for 30 minutes about someone else. You're giving. But He's promised what? That with every dua that we say for someone in their absence, there are angels who are saying what? Ameen, thumma ameen, ameen, thumma ameen, right? For us. So whatever we wish for someone else, we are actually gaining for ourselves. But this is how we have to believe, that to share good is actually just an act of, it's a virtuous thing to do, but it's also bringing the good back on ourselves, because Allah is the most generous. You could think you're generous, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove you, he'll show you what generosity really is. You know, and there are people who've had those experiences. You know, they give from their heart in a moment, and then subhanAllah, Allah will repay them. I've had very, interesting experiences like that. I'm sure many of us had, where it's like you do something and then immediately, soon after, you're repaid that exact thing, or double what you gave, right? You know, giving a donation, for example, to an organization, and then getting a check, later that week in the mail for twice or three times that much that you weren't expecting. You're like, oh, where'd this come from? Where'd that come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He can, repay you in this world or the next, but you have to have belief that any time you give to anybody anything, or that you do good or want good for someone else, that you're certainly not losing, but you're actually, bringing it, increasing for yourself as well as sharing with others. And that's how we should all be. Yes. Okay, that's a good question. So if someone has harmed you and you've gained knowledge about that and that they, were doing something against you, there is no obligation for you to have that person in your life, So I think we have to kind of be a little bit more honest, with these things. Sometimes, I feel like, the message is not clear, and we think we have to like everybody and do right by everybody who's, just because they're Muslim or just because they're in our lives. But if people are actively harming you, you have the right to protect yourself, And if that means putting distance between you and them, that's perfectly fine. As long as, you're not just, giving into paranoia, but it's actual real, it's real harm. Then yeah, have that discernment, because ultimately protecting yourself, your home, is a big, it's that's what you're charged to do, and you have the right to do that. Yes. Right. Absolutely. Yes. That ultimately, yes. You could sit here and desire and have all these evil thoughts, but not to think that you're going to do anything with that, right? That's all. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ultimately the one who, who will, whatever good, there's a verse, I can't think of it right now, but anything that comes to us, if we receive it, there's no way that anybody could have, prevented it from coming to us, with harm as well. If a harm comes to us, nobody can protect us from that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will. So ultimately, He's in control. Yeah, I hope that's clear. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So we have just actually a few more minutes left. I know we said to go all the way to, I think, fear of poverty, but we spent a lot of time on envy. Are there any questions more about envy? I'm just trying to see if we missed anything here. Oh, he also went on to say about love of leadership, right? That this is another major cause of envy. People in leadership positions often resent others achieving something significant. So this is, again, if you should look at your, if you're in a professional setting or career where you are in a leadership position to, you know, protect yourself from envy, to want, just as we were talking about, to want to build other people up, to, you know, to not covet or, hoard whatever position of power that you have for yourself, but to, you know, to recognize the talents and skills of other people and not to be threatened. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that person to excel way above you, they will, regardless of what you do or not. But if you want to reflect your own goodness, your own purity of intention, then, you know, letting someone else have the, you know, limelight for a little bit, or, you know, giving them opportunities of growth to get ahead is a good reflection of yourself. And not to fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, reward you for that, right? Because you could, especially if you're like the boss and you're calling the shots, you know, you could easily, you know, like I said, keep it all the glory to yourself, or, you know, empower people, you know, in certain ways, you know, let them come up and you know, lead a project, for example, or take, you know, initiative with something, just out of the goodness of wanting to see them thrive and grow, as opposed to just keeping it all for yourself. So this is another way to also protect yourself, and that, you know, specifically for people in those positions of power. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Anything else? Actually, let me see if I have anything else in my notes here. But any other questions about envy? Yes.